2 Samuel chapter 11. We will read the text first today. This is part one in this chapter of what will probably be a three-part study in David's life. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, meaning the men. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at evening tide, that David arose from off his bed and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess, or a portion of meat, from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David sent unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the next day. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his own house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went, and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David, the destruction of sin. This is part one out of this chapter. We've seen the life of David in many chapters and moments, and we've seen him from a teenager until now, and he's probably right at my age, which is a unique thought in my own mind, that here he is right at 50 years old and the great king, the greatest king of Israel. There are two big events in the life of David that he's most known for. They are, number one, the magnificence of his encounter with Goliath. He defeated Goliath. God's name was exalted. Israel triumphed. The Philistines were turned back. From that moment forward, David's life went up, went into greater things. The other event of his life that he's known for, significant event, is a tragedy. And it's the tragedy of his adultery with Bathsheba. And from this point forward, things go bad, go wrong, difficult, downward, painful, weeping, deaths, sorrow, judgment. So we come to this chapter 11. I said this morning to Van and to Nick, in some ways I've dreaded getting to this part of the life of David. The pagans, the heathens, the people of this world make a mockery of it to this day. How about David? It is shocking and it's sad to come to this chapter of his life. We tend to think this could not and should not have happened. You want to just take two or three of these chapters and just rip them out and say, no, it didn't happen. Somebody else put that in there. I mean, because we think to ourselves, David is such a choice vessel of God. Who are we to criticize him? Well, this is not about us criticizing him. It's about us learning from his horrific mistakes of sin. As one man said, we wish we could draw a veil over this, that it might never be known, it might never be said, that David did such things as are recorded of him. That's true, isn't it? You just kind of want to not even have to talk about it. You don't want to have to train your children up and read about this story with your children. But as ugly and as hard as this story is to read, it is a profound warning to every Christian man and woman. Sin is real. And it can bring ruin and destruction to your life and the lives of others. It can and it does. Sin is real. It's real for the Christian to battle against. It's not a game. And as Flip Wilson said in the 70s, the devil made me do it, and the little ha-ha that goes with it is not a joke. It is not a joke. For any Christian to have an attitude like this, I can do what I want to, and it will not affect others. That's absurd. No Christian should ever think or say that. I expect the men of this world to say that. They live that way. We see it every day. But I don't expect a Christian to say, I can do my own thing. I'm all right. That's very, very dangerous. May God in His mercy help us to never think this way. David was a great man of God who God used mightily. He was a vessel raised up of God as a teenager, and he used him in phenomenal ways. He was a type. He pictured us the greater reality of Jesus Christ coming as the King. But David, as great as he was, or as great as God was in him, he was not immune to temptation and horrible sin. None of us are. None of us are. David was not immune, neither was Moses, neither was Abraham, neither were the apostles, nor are we. Therefore, or wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. And as this story unfolds, we see how sin that is not repented of does what? It multiplies into further sin. One sin that just not checked and by the grace of God not repented of and corrected just grows. There are men in jail today, men who may be truly redeemed, and they started down a path with money or in carelessness in their business, and they're in jail. And by the grace of God, they may be restored spiritually, but they're still paying the price, and their families are still paying the price. The slope of sin is slippery, and it leads only downward. So brothers, men, God help us to be warned and kept through this story to possess our manhood in dignity and holiness. This chapter will preach today. It'll preach in any day. But it's a fearful thing. I would rather other men that I admire more greatly or more substantially be the ones speaking today. But in God's providence, it's my time to speak or to learn from these. So brothers, this series of lessons and teachings is for us as men. It's, ladies, bear with me for a second. It's uniquely for the men. It's a warning. You don't have to be a king to have your life wrecked. You can be a nobody and wreck your life in terms of the reality of sin. And so for the men, for us, may we God strengthen us and help us. May we learn to strengthen one another and help one another and provoke one another. And for you sisters, for you women, God help you to avoid the subtlety of sin as well as women. As women of honor and women of beauty and dignity and holiness. To learn how to possess yourself in honor and respect and godliness. But it is a unique time for the brothers to hear. So today as we see part one of this tragic story, we'll kind of look at these first four or five verses. I want to say this. David was not tricked into this horrible sin. He didn't get... Somebody set him up and the whole thing. Then he realized, wait a minute, I've been tricked. It was not that at all. He was careless and it led to great destruction. Careless. It's probably what the word of today's sermon could be. Is that is, don't be careless. First lesson we can take away from this. David was careless about his responsibility. Verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It was the springtime. I think some of the translations you read say it was now springtime. The winter had passed. Spring was here, and it's time to get up and... In this day, they were about war. Israel was still gaining territory and they had enemies on all sides, and so they're at war. And David was the king. And David wasn't a big, fat, lazy politician. David was a warrior. He had fought in battles since he was a teenager. He was nostalgic in this, and his people depended on him. He was a man of war, and this is what he'd done for years, and we can. As far, God was with him in that. God had appointed this for him. David gained more territory for Israel than any other king. We can say this. It was his duty. Okay? We can say responsibility, but it was his duty. That was his calling. God ordained the place for David as the king. This was his place. This is what he was to be about. And his responsibility was to be with his men at war. Now, as a 50-year-old man, he couldn't fight in the same capacity he could when he was 18 or 20. But he was leading them. I mean, Robert E. Lee was on a horse when he was in his 60s, was he not? He was leading his men. The South might have been crushed more quickly if it hadn't been for men like Lee. Honestly, they were outnumbered. They certainly had outsupplied. So there was a place of duty. You hear men talk about their duty. I'm not just talking about the armed forces, guys. You and I have as much of a duty as any man that walks this earth today. You don't have to wear a uniform, and I admire those young men. I do. But we wear a uniform of Jesus Christ. So it was his duty. It's no small statement when it says at the end of verse 1, but David tarried still at Jerusalem, or remained in Jerusalem. He tarried. He was where he was not supposed to be. Now, somebody might say, I mean, you might have somebody say to you, you know, come on, it's really not that big of a deal. I mean, he stayed behind. You don't know how he felt, what he was doing, he was older, da-da-da. Well, that's not the proper way of looking at it. The emphasis in verse 1 clearly says to us that he was tarrying, and this was the time kings go out to war. So where's the king? He should be at war. He should be out with his men. So it was a big deal. It is a big deal. Would not David long to have gone back and 6 weeks later or whatever, 6 hours later, and said after the sin with Bathsheba, would to God that I'd gone with the men? Yeah, it's a big deal. It is a big deal. Consider this. Had he been leading his men, and I know these are hypothetical because you can do these every day, all day, get caught up in them. But consider, had he been out leading his men, he would not have been in the place of this temptation. He would not have. Now, brothers, this gets big when we're in our place of responsibility. How God uses it in so many small ways to protect us. Yeah, they're big ways, but small ways. So there's a powerful reality of staying about the duty that God has called you to. This is an eminent man, as we look at him. And he got out of his way of responsibility, and it cost him dearly. So you can't jump just right to the sin with Bathsheba. You've got to start with, well, where should he have been? I have too many illustrations that would come to my mind from being a teenager to this day of the offers of men, of people in the world, to have me be with them in different places out of my place of responsibility, to be real blunt. It's not my duty. And so it is a powerful reality for us knowing what God's called us to and us staying true to that. Brothers, your calling in Jesus Christ has you in various places of responsibility. Ladies, what you can learn from this is your own places of responsibility, but how to help your husband in his places of responsibility. For you ladies that are married, and the responsibilities that we as men have, like David have, is God-honoring. It's what God's appointed us to. And it's a place of protection. I'm not in your place of responsibility, and you're not in mine. Spurgeon used to talk about this. You don't want to trade with another man. God's got you where He wants you. And you've got to walk in that. And you've got to be disciplined in that. And you've got to redeem that. So we cannot be careless about this. To be careless about a place of responsibility God's called us to is dangerous ground. Now think of this. Think of the practical natures. For us as men, the Word of God has us to be providers. We work and we provide. This is our calling. This is a part of our manhood. This is a part of who we are as Christian men. And it keeps us. What does work do for us men? Well, it takes care of our family, our children, our grandchildren, ministers to others. It keeps us from laziness and sloth. You want to get Max attention, talk to him about young men theologians who want to sit in the coffee shop and talk theology. I mean, even Mac, he'll get worked up over that. Meaning, young men ought to be up. They ought to be doing stuff. And working and providing is a God-ordained means for us. It was for David. Loving our wives, for the men that are married. Loving our wives means cultivating, loving her, cherishing her, being full of her love and friendship. It keeps you from fleshly lust. It's very, very tangible. This will preach. This will preach in Congress. This will preach in the high school here in town. Because men that don't have grace in their life will say, I don't have anything to stop me from those things. And they need Jesus Christ. But we have Christ. But we have to be in our place of duty with discipline, loving our wives. Loving our wives is a means of great joy and satisfaction and friendship and all that God has. It's a protection. I know men that I could call by name right now that aren't doing that with their wives, and they are in trouble. They're on dangerous ground. Training your children is a place of responsibility as a man of God. It's one of the flaws of David's life. is how he was as a parent. But training our children, what does that do? It removes the amount of golf rounds and sporting events you take in. It just does. 29 years into parenting, I don't have a whole lot of hobbies and things. And you know what? It's the goodness of God. Training our children keeps us from selfish pursuits. It's really that blunt. Training children, it'll grow you. I'm watching my son-in-laws, you know, and watching Paul and having two boys now. And he's growing in that. Praise God. It'll nail your feet to the ground in a good way. Reading and praying is another place of responsibility. We as men have to lead and shepherd and teach and deal with parting, taking truth, living it and sharing it. And when you read and you pray, you stay sharp. You don't get dull. So, carelessness and responsibility is where David began the problem. If in verse 1, Joab had said, "No, king, we're not going out without you. You're going with us because you're the king," this chapter wouldn't have happened. Now, we know David had a problem with women because we touched on this earlier on in several chapters before. When you start taking multiple wives and you start taking concubines, David got himself in trouble at that point because he's not satisfied in the one wife that God gives him. But we won't go backwards. We're going forwards. So David had already created an unsatisfied mindset for himself, or that he's going to take more than one woman. That's wrong. It's sin. But in this case, he's in Jerusalem when he shouldn't have been. Second, he was careless about his leisure, his time off. A couple of military leaders in the United States, if they accidentally came to the wrong place, walked in and sat down, they'd say, "Woo, now he's getting close to home." When the servicemen have their off time, it's not a real pretty picture. We really find how much dignity they have during their off time. I'm talking about men who wear the uniform. There is debauchery done in the off hours by military forces. Not those who aren't Christians, I expect it. They can only stay in the boundaries so long. But careless about leisure. So first, David was careless about his responsibility, his duty as the king. Second, he was careless about his leisure time. He neglected what God had for him and what his people needed, and now he's creating leisure time, or what we would call idleness. It's dangerous, isn't it? Leisure time is very, very dangerous, and it destroys many, many a man. And what he does with his leisure time, it destroys him financially, it destroys men morally, it destroys men legally, matrimonially, in terms of their marriages, their family. So he was not about, meaning David, he was not active in the things of productivity. Being productive, being useful, using your time. And so, in this case, David's productivity would have been leading in war because he needed to lead his men. And so the productivity primarily would have been leading his troops, leading the men. But there are other ways he could have stayed productive or active. It's very practical. You know, this is not just David looks at a beautiful woman, he desires a beautiful woman, he sins. There's a lot of things that go into this. And I have found myself, and I guess it's just the natural aging process, I find myself speaking to young men, including men I'm around sometimes in the workplace, and I'm speaking to them about redeeming their time. Be very careful with your time. Be careful with what you do. Be careful with what you read. Be careful what you think about. Because we have, for the most part in the young generation, an ESPN thumb-sucking society of men. It's unbelievable. And I go over this. I'm sorry if I wear this out, but brethren, that's the day we're in. We got to have, you know, you go in, you see TVs in every single place that you eat, and they're not showing pottery, and they're not showing the history of England. What are they showing? Sports ad nauseum, overboard. It's leisure. It's just incredible. Idleness is such a dangerous area, and it was for David. It became the ground of the tempter, Satan, when he became idle. All things young men should try to avoid is being idle. I think of J.C. Ryle's book, Thoughts for Young Men. Y'all remember that? Whew. That book could rescue, just morally and mentally, hundreds of thousands of young men. If the school districts had the courage to have them read it. Thoughts for Young Men. If you haven't read it, you don't know what I'm talking about, it's time to find a copy. So here's David. He was not doing his responsibilities. He's careless with his leisure time. He was not active. Godly men are to be active. Godly men. I'm not talking about us being so stressed out and so busy that we're not helpful. There's a balance. Leisure time in and of itself is not wrong. It's not. It's a gift of God to have time where you can decompress and you can relax and you're not pressed. We are in a squirrel cage society, aren't we? So I'm not talking about leisure time as something you throw out. I'm just talking about how to redeem it. You are to redeem your leisure time in good ways. All of us are, as the men of God. David needed to. Surely David had some other things he could have been doing. So it's a warning for us. What do you do with your idle time? I thought of, if we ask policemen and social workers, what do men do with their idle time, or is this a danger ground? Do they get in big trouble? Policemen and social workers would just turn and look at us like, yeah, I think so. Not to mention divorce attorneys. You track men of this world in how they relate to their wife and how they get involved in things. And it all ties into these same principles here. David was on dangerous ground. We can be on dangerous ground. Be careful. You brothers have to be on your guard. You ladies do too. Have your Bible or books or other good quality literature. Have things with you to redeem your time. You know what I'm talking about? Have things with you that help you redeem your time. Driving in a car, what do you listen to? What do you put in your mind? What kind of music? What kinds of teaching? When you have downtime, you know, sometimes when I go wait in line to get an inspection sticker or something like that, I'll take a book. I'll just take a good reading and it helps me. Fill your time with good things, men. Business travel. Not many of you really have to travel in your business, but you've got to be vigilant in how to be guarded in business travel. And you ought to tag on to men who have had grace in their life, who know how to redeem that time, and learn from them. Because that is the territory of the enemy. Redeem the time. So, brethren, the lazy, indulgent society around us that is given over to leisure in innumerable ways is destructive. Let's just be honest about it. The leisure society and the indulgent society that we're around is destructive. It was destructive for David. He didn't have the internet and movie theaters and music concerts and shopping malls and swimming facilities with women essentially nude. I mean, just go on and on and on. Think of the society we're in. It's just everywhere. Can't even buy groceries without being defiled with what's sitting right there. It's unbelievable. Let's just be honest. So we have to be careful with leisure time. It includes our hobbies and downtime. Hobbies and downtime. Hobbies are a great thing. I love y'all talking about Brother Bob making the wooden bowls. That's a good thing. He can have that. That could even be a forum for talking about God's greatness as the Creator. But be careful. Hobbies are dangerous. Downtime is dangerous. Leisure choices around us are full of fleshly temptations, are they not? They are. Leisure choice. Sports is big. It's huge in America. It's huge in the economy of America, sports. And it is absolutely permeated. I kept changing the word. Saturated, permeated, covered, etc. with sensuality and immodesty. They go together. Whether it be TV or be in person or those big screens, the absolute flesh paraded is disgusting. It has nothing to do with sports. Sicko. Walk into one of these big TV stations and say to him, I dare you to have the Olympics produced or shown and stay away from anything that's immodest. And they'd say, We can't do it. We've got to have those sponsors. In other words, we have to have a society that feasts upon lust and flesh. Movies are dangerous. They're full of fleshly lust. Literature and arts in so many forms are. So you get the point. Leisure. So our place of duty, our place of calling, what we live and what God's called us to. And then how we do have downtime, we do have leisure. How do we use it? It was very dangerous for David. And it became a horrible stumbling block. Third, he was careless about his eyes. what he looked upon, how he looked. David saw Bathsheba bathing herself. And for the benefit of the doubt, and I think it's a fair statement, it was probably the first sight, meaning the first sight of seeing her was completely accidental. It was not premeditated that we know of. The text does not imply that. The point being that David, at least in this initial seeing of a lady that was in that situation, was not premeditated, okay? But after the first glance, or after the first realization of what he had seen, from that point onward, it was sin, period. It was indulgence. Welcome to masculinity, the world, not USA. For the record, the Islam, the Muslims, are some of the most flesh-promoting, indulging people you'll ever meet. If you find out, if you ever have some of their men tell you about that, they put the worst pornography printed imaginable in the stores that they own. That's a fact. That's a fact. The point being, I'm not just picking on the United States. It's saying that eyes and looking and sinning is everywhere. And David sees Bathsheba, and the initial realization of that was probably without harm, or it wasn't his fault per se. But to continue to look and to go down the path he went on was just blatant sin. David should have turned his eyes away and not looked any further. Case closed. Get about your business, King. Don't dwell on that. And David knew this, and yet he did not stop. He did not stop. The guarding of the eyes is a never-ending process. The guarding of the eyes, men, and the grace of God, and the grace of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of knowing how to live and not just be every day seeing too much or looking upon very, very ugly things, unwholesome, unholy, vile things. For Christian men, it must be a conscious area of discipline. And every man has to know that reality and how to guard himself. You know, what I mean by that is you have got to know where the boundaries are set or what things you are not even close to and around, and you've got to treat it as though it's life or death, because it is, the eyes. It's never something that you can take casual, because the society is more and more surrounded with it. There's just more means of communication and technology and imagery and stuff. It's just all around. So carelessness with the eyes is deathly. You cannot be careless. So brothers and all of us, you've got to be warned in this area. There are innumerable balconies of immodesty in our society. You get what I'm saying? There are innumerable places of immodesty. More bluntly, indecency and sexual perversions are just everywhere. All around us. All around us. And the society has become so ho-hum about it, or so normal, that they don't even think about it anymore. Nobody even thinks about it anymore. It's just everywhere. And so the guarding of the eyes was a life and death decision for David. And the guarding of the eyes is a life and death decision for the Apostle Paul and any of the John the Apostle, any man, Spurgeon, you, I, any of us. And it's true for you ladies too, in a unique way. Guarding of your eyes, guarding of your thoughts, guarding of your mind. David needed this, and we do too. The internet. It is the number one poison of this today. I think it's unequaled. The internet. And that is a gadget that is a choice to own and to go into. It is a choice. And we have to treat it as though we've got about 50 live snakes that we bring into the house. And they're all very poisonous. And I'm not exaggerating. We got to be very serious about this. In many ways, I hate the internet, because the enemy uses it with such force. I hate it in a real sense. And it is not accidental that I am a technology dud. One reason for that. It's not that I couldn't apply myself, but I don't want in all that stuff. It goes everywhere. It's horrible. So, just be warned. One safety mechanism is, if you need internet use, and we all generally have to have certain aspects of it in business and in education and in communicating with friends. For men, some of them, it's just do your internet usage at the library or somewhere where everything is completely public. Just do it out in the public. This is not a small matter. Not at all. So we have to be vigilant. The eyes, what we see, what we gaze upon. You know, Tom and I and Mac and I, and through the years that we talk, and stuff, there's things that if you are at certain events, sporting events, or if you are around certain things, sometimes you just withdraw yourself. I used to take my glasses off. There's about a two-mile section as you drive through Dallas, and I just take my glasses off. So I drove through there. May God keep me. If it's a wrong, if I need to get citated for that, then I'll talk to the officer. And I'll say, officer, this is what I'm doing. I'm willing to pay the fine. But the point is, there's a mile or two in there that was so wretched and so much evil that you just have to learn to guard your eyes. You learn to use your rearview mirror at time, men. Anybody ever done that? Something's over there. You raise up in a seat or you come down because the rearview mirror is a means to block. Learn to take this and be aggressive about it. Because the enemy of our soul is using all kinds of techniques to show the Bathshebas of this world right out in the open public. It's not a small matter. You can't just dance into chapter 11 and be light with this thing. It's big. It's very big. Men of all ages are being ripped and devastated. God help us. TV and advertising. You know, we cannot gaze upon this garbage. You just cannot gaze upon it. TV and advertising is just horrible. As I said, billboards and other things, magazines, and you know, you just can't hardly read any kind of form of literature today, you know. You have to go check out an old hardback book from the library, and maybe, by the grace of God, Huckleberry Finn or something like Moby Dick, you can read the book and not be advertised to death with the flesh. But you can't buy Time Magazine or Newsweek or any of the other things. And then the sports industry, again, back to their advertising, is just laced with it. Horrible. You cannot be careless. I am not in any way over-exaggerating the topic. I am not. You know it. You men, you know it. Ladies, you know it. Intuitively, you ladies know it. You are precious. You are not to be treated that way. You're not to be looked at that way. I heard a story years ago at a conference about a woman who was a middle-aged woman who told the story of three godly men that came to their church or came there to meet him. She was the first time in my life since I've been a teenager when I stood there. The three men got out of their car, walked across the parking lot to the church building, and the three of them looked at my eyes the whole time, nowhere else. She said, I knew then they knew God. Wow. So the eyes, you know, you can think of multiple passages that we could go to in the Scriptures on this. And fourth, David was careless about the warning. He was careless about his duty, his responsibility. And it just keeps going, right? He was careless about his leisure time, what he was doing with his time. And he became careless about what he was fixing his eyes upon and gazing at. And now he was careless about his warning. It's right here, actually. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, meaning he asked his servants, and one of the servants said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Is this not... See what he was saying? David was careless about the warning. David inquired who she was. He saw this woman. He wanted to know who she was. So he asked his servants, who is this? Before he even asked him to go get her. You know what, beloved? In God's mercy, this provided a warning to David. I'd never really spent a lot of time thinking about this. But think of it. This provided a warning to David. One of his servants, you're going to speak into the king. One of the servants tells him, essentially, that is Uriah's wife, king. You want to stand in the grocery store aisle, and as men come through the grocery store aisle, as they start looking, you sort of put your hands and put cardboard over them and say, "Sir, that's somebody else's wife. You shouldn't be looking like that." Can you imagine? You first probably get beat up. But you would convict man after man after man that he's ungodly. He's not disciplined. And Christian men of Christ, we ought to, by the grace of God, and He will carry us, He will help us, He will give us warnings and the way of escape. Joseph had the same opportunity, did he not? He did. He did. Perhaps Daniel did in his day. We don't know that directly, but he likely did. Ungodly women love to stumble holy men. They do. They think it's a sport. It's the work of the enemy. So he's careless here. His servant says, "That's Uriah's wife." In other words, King, what you're considering is sin. It was a great means of grace and a way of escape for David. Right then, he could have stopped and realized the iniquity that he was about to commit. Right then. He could have thought, "Yes, that's another man's wife." What is the 10th commandment? You shall not covet your neighbor's house nor his wife. And it keeps going. This all hooks together. God gives us our wife, we rejoice with her. She's our closest one. Men of the world get discontent. I do watch other men's eyes. Do you? I do. I just watch them because I learn from it and it strikes fear. Watch men's eyes. If you happen to be in a place and you know that something may happen or is about to happen and you turn away, you'll be shocked if you watch men's eyes. And so David has a way of escape presented to him, right there put before him. And he could have walked away. Here's what A.W. Pink pointed out. How often does the Lord place an obstacle across our path to keep us from evil? Think about that. How often does He give us a way of escape? It may be just being with a brother. You're in a car or whatever. You're at a baseball game or something like that. Brother Ron does things with his son Tim, and he's in places, and last time I checked, Ron's not in a place where everything they have is absolutely pure in holiness, Puritan literature and advertisements, no? But we all have to learn how to walk in these, and we learn by protections, and we learn by warnings God gives us. You can sometimes, before you even go into a restaurant or some kind of a place out in society, you can just feel it, can't you? You can just feel the fleshliness of it. So we need to be sensitive, brothers, to the Holy Spirit's warnings. We need to be sensitive, ladies. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's warnings. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and says, "Don't look upon that," listen. Listen. Images and billboards and all the other stuff that I've already alluded to will be coming in force. And when the Holy Spirit in His wonderful presence says, don't do that. Listen. We have to be quick to hear the warnings. Don't go to that place. The Holy Spirit sometimes will say to us, don't go in there. Don't go there. Don't go into that place. Don't pull in that parking lot. Because you can just sense the Holy Spirit's protection. I think for you ladies, you particularly have to learn this in a unique way as women. In terms of just out in society and shopping and things that you do and places to be careful of and being around. Just guard yourself and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And the Holy Spirit also will say to us, don't join in and go with those people. You men know what I'm talking about, right? Would you like to go to dinner with us? Would you like to go to lunch? Or X this weekend? And there's a way to have respect or love somebody, be kind to other people, without just saying to them, some ugly statement. You don't have to say that. You can just decline. You can just turn it down. I told you the story. Corpus Christi, 12 years ago, and I'm down there, and I'm down there for a conference. The conference ends late in the day, and everybody goes out in the evening, and they have a big time, whatever that means. I'm talking about hundreds of people, but a group, a friend, a man I knew, offers, "I'm going to go with us." "No, it's okay. Thank you. I'm going to go back to my hotel room." "What are you going to do?" "Well, I'm going to read." "What are you going to read?" "Well, I brought some sermons and other studies." That's not what they were going to do. So I shagged my books and I read from 8:30 to 10 or 10:30. You know what? And I knew at the moment it was the grace of God, the kindness of God, just to be able to have, that He would give that to me and teach me that and help me there. So the Holy Spirit gives warnings all the time. But David was careless, and his lust for Bathsheba did not stop. And he sent messengers, and he took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. David was careless. And he committed adultery, and it just led to further evil. It just keeps going as we see the rest of the chapter go forth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for warnings, right? It is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, reproof. It's profitable for us. I do not really want to spend a lot of time in this, but we have to for God's purpose and His mercy. And David went further, and it gets very ugly. It gets worse. And we will see these sad events as we go forward. I want to close again by saying this. To all of us, to those that are Christians, those right now that are in Christ, as followers of Him, take heed to your place of duty, your called, God-appointed place of duty. Number one, it's to be fruitful, but it's to be a place of protection. Second, be careful with your leisure time. Redeem it, guard it, preserve it, set boundaries. And God's grace will teach you in that. Third, be careful what you set your eyes upon and what you gaze at and what you take a second or a third look. When the men of this world said it doesn't hurt to look, you ought to stand them up to the face and say, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Not every man's going to do that. Be careful what you set your eyes upon. And lastly, be sensitive to the gracious warnings of the Holy Spirit. He will stop us. He will speak to us. The Word of God says He will provide a way of escape. God help us in these areas. He will. He will. We're cast upon Him, but we have to know how to walk in our vessels, who we are. We have to be careful. Let's pray. Father, these recorded verses in this chapter and the chapters to come do strike fear and warning to us. Lord, they are hard, and they are sad, and they are tragic. We love David. We love the grace of God in him. I feel like I've been a part of his life in a way now, and I know, Lord, that these events you've recorded to help us, and they can be for good in our lives. They can be for warning. It doesn't matter what age, where we are, for the men and for the women, for the young people, that this is your word, and it does have an absolute clarity to it. It says at the end that you were displeased with David. All that he had done was a horrible, horrible dishonor to you and sin. Lord, teach us the way of the path of righteousness. Take us there. Guide us by the Holy Spirit. Show us how to redeem our times, our places of responsibility, our eyes and the things we read and the things we see. Lord, help us. Carry us, guard us in every way. Protect all of us, all the rest of our lives, Lord God, for your name's sake. Have mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and guiding us and that you're with us. We trust in you, for you're the one who will keep us. Blessed be your holy name. Amen.